Good morning. Welcome to Colorado. My name is Tom Yakeley, and if you are expecting a seminar and or a workshop on how to build a disciple-making ministry, you're in the right spot. If you're expecting something different, now would be a good time to go find that one. Just a short biographical sketch on why I'm standing here. Other than I know Max and Sandra, that's probably the biggest reason I'm standing here. My wife Dana and I, we'll have a split session on Thursday, men and women. Dana and I have been with the NAVS, met the NAVS in graduate school at Purdue University shortly after the dinosaurs left the earth, back in the early 70s. And came on staff in the late 70s, were overseas with the Navigators in Indonesia doing student ministry. Most of those years, until the mid-90s, came back to the U.S. in the mid-90s, moved to Colorado Springs, and was involved in the national leadership of our student ministries, led the student work in the U.S. for the NAVS for 6 years until 2003, and since then have been traveling internationally, primarily coaching student leaders in Western Europe. So I get a lot of frequent flyer miles these days. A new responsibility in the last 18 months has been to launch a intentional leader development process for our 120 organizational leaders in the U.S. That would be our national team, and then each of our what we call missions or divisions, student ministry, military, church discipleship, and so forth, metro. There's about 120 leaders on those teams, and it's my privilege to help design and implement a intentional leader development process for those people. So I'm actively involved in that, as well as coaching many of those personally. So right now my focus is leadership and developing leaders. I'm kind of a one-string banjo. But this is my root. This is why I get out of bed in the morning, what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm not a practitioner of what I'm going to talk to you about, but I have friends that are. And so I'll try to answer any specifics for you because this is a how-to workshop. But having said that, we're going to start with some conceptual big-picture ideas. Excuse me. And then we'll go down into, after looking at the forest, we'll look at individual trees. I'd like to keep this as informal as possible. If you have a comment, a question, just speak up. You don't even need to raise your hand. And I'll probably repeat it for the sake of the tape, but then we'll try to address it as much as possible. If we're going to address it later, I'll let you know. Comprende, sí? Good. All right, let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father, again, thank you for the privilege we have of co-laboring with you, making a difference in the lives of men and women. Thanks for the calling that you've given us to work with young men and women. And I pray for my friends here this morning that you would give them ears to hear, help me to communicate clearly the things you've placed upon my heart and taught me over these years. And I pray, Lord, that we would find application, not only for our ministries, but also for our lives. I pray, Lord, that, again, you'd bind the evil one who'd want to frustrate all of our efforts this morning. And so in the name of Christ and under the authority we have as your children, we come against him and bind him and all of his agents and don't allow them in any way to disturb this place. We pray the blood of Christ over each individual and over this place. Praying again, Lord, that you would increase, that we would decrease. We love you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. How to lead and build a disciple-making ministry. If you have your Bibles or your New Testaments, open with me to Luke 6. Luke 6, beginning in verse 12 through 19. When I told you I travel regularly now to Western Europe, coaching student ministry leaders in Germany, Netherlands, UK, France, and Norway for the NAVS. And when I come alongside of these leaders and we're visiting local ministries, campus ministries in those countries, people often ask me, well, Tom, what do you do? Do you have a curriculum? Is there some kind of agenda that you've got? And I said, well, not really. What I really try to do is do two things. I'm trying to bring hope and help. I can do hope and help. Hope, pointing people to Christ and the scriptures, and then any practical help that I can be, But there's not an agenda here. Just you have to tell me how I can help you, and I'll determine if I'm the one to help you, or maybe I know someone else or some other resources that's better help than I can be for you. Hope and help, that's what I do. But besides that, I'm also looking, and as I coach others, this is what I want them to look for. I want them to look for mature disciple-making ministries on our campuses. Assuming we've had staff on these campuses for a period of time, what are we looking for when we come onto a campus? How do we know if we've got it, if this is what our calling is all about? And as a Navigator staff, we have a calling or a mission statement that says we are to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. And if you talk to a Navigator in Colorado Springs or in the Netherlands, that's what we're all about. Everybody's on the same page, that we're all aiming for that, to advance the gospel of Jesus and the kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. Now, how that works itself out in Amsterdam is very different than Greeley. But we're all aiming for the same thing. And so I'd like to share with you from Luke 6, this is as I come alongside of my friends, here's what we're aiming for. Here's what it looks like in a mature ministry, whether it be a campus, a military base, or in a metro area. Starting in verse 12, again, familiar passages for you. One of these days, Jesus went out in the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them whom he designated apostles. And then it lists the 12. When in the ministry of Jesus is this happening, approximately? Public ministry of Jesus was how long? 3 years. Three and a half, depending on how you name the great feast in John 5:1. So I call it 3.5 because if not, Jesus was running from place to place in my timetable. So 3.5 years. So where is he in this 3.5 years when this happens, when he selects the 12? About how far is he into this process? 6 months plus maybe a year. 6 months to a year. It's hard to tell, again, depending on the feast in John 5. It's 6 months to a year. So he's had some familiarity with them, especially in and around Jerusalem in the first four chapters of John. And then the pressure mounts and he moves the base of operations north into Galilee, moves from Nazareth down to Capernaum, and here he begins an intensive leader development process. And so this is a significant turning point in his public ministry. And as we come alongside of leaders and help them and coach them in what does a camp, mature campus ministry look like, I would suggest for you the center of the target that we're aiming for is we want to see leaders being developed or trained. Leaders being developed or trained. We've got, because we said in our calling statement, and I don't know, you have a similar vision, our calling statement is we want to see spiritual generations happening. Spiritual generations of laborers happening. And that requires leaders for the movement. And so what we're aiming for, the center of the target, is leaders, student leaders who are being trained and developed. But then, so he lists the 12 that Jesus now begins to spend intensive time with. And then it goes further and down in verse 17 after we have the list of the 12. He, meaning Jesus, went down with them, now the 12 that he's just selected. He went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd of his disciples was there. The second ring on this target is disciples. Disciples that are being taught kingdom principles, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So there's leaders who are being trained. That's the bullseye. There's a second ring on the target, and that's disciples who are being taught what it means to be a follower of Christ. How to live as a disciple. How to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. But then there's a third ring on the target. It says, a large crowd of his disciples were there, and then a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who'd come to hear him be healed of their diseases. They were troubled by evil spirits. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming out of him and he was healing them all. There's a mass of people on our campuses that are not in the kingdom yet that we're trying to touch in some way in the name of Jesus. So it's the masses. It's the faculty as well as the students. It's the environment around the community. We want to touch as many as we can in the name of Jesus. And touch, you can define in any way you want. It could be as simple as simply mentioning the name of Jesus, identifying with Christ, inviting people to an event, into surveying them. It could be sitting down with them and sharing the bridge illustration and asking them, which side of the gap are you on? All in the name of Jesus, trying to touch them and move them one step closer to that final handshake with Jesus. And so the center of the target, leaders being trained, disciples being taught, the next ring out, and the third ring is the big ring, and that's the masses being touched. Train, teach, touch, leaders, disciples, masses. So when I go onto campus with a leader, and again, we're assuming this is a maturing ministry, not just a launch. I'm looking for three things. Do I see student leaders being trained and developed, given responsibility, coached? Do I see disciples being taught? And then, what kind of outreach do we have? Is it regular? Is it ongoing? Is it organic? Or is it more programmatic? So, when I come alongside of leaders and we are on a campus, that's what I'm looking for. And I discern that by asking questions. Not direct questions, but you know how it is. It's the art form of asking good questions. And if you're going to, just an aside here, if you're going to develop leaders, you need to become an excellent question asker. Do you know that Jesus asked 288 questions? Now you have to take that number by faith. I didn't count them. I heard somebody told me that. 288 questions. Not one time was he asking for information. It was all for the benefit of others. So if you're going to coach and develop others, especially other leaders, you've got to become an expert of asking good questions. So when Jesus says to the 12, "Who do men say that I am?" Do you think he was having an identity crisis? Do you think he was actually concerned about, gosh, I just wonder, what are people thinking about me? Of course not. And then he drills down on Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" You see, it's all about asking good questions, helping people arrive at good conclusions. Are y'all, we're off in the weeds a little bit, but I'm going to get us back here, trust me. Have y'all heard of the learning cycle? Is that familiar with anybody? Learning cycle? All right, I'm going to draw for you here. And Fred, on the tape, I can show you what this looks like later. You're not going to be able to see this, Fred, on the tape. This is for Fred Krebs, who will transcribe this later. All right, learning cycle. This was popularized by some French educators, but actually it originated from some American educators in the 50s. And this is how adults learn. So there's an experience. And out of that experience, in an idealized learning cycle, adults reflect on that experience and arrive at conclusions. And from those conclusions, we make applications and then back to new experience. So this is the cycle. Experience, reflection, conclusions, applications, and so forth. Now, what happens in our busy North American lifestyle often? Sorry for the podium. This is conclusions. What happens in our busy North American lifestyle is we have an experience and we shortcut this reflection and go immediately to conclusion. Why? Because we're busy people. We've got things to do, people to see, messages to respond to, and we don't take the time to reflect. And what happens is, especially for young leaders, they arrive at bad conclusions. Why? Because they haven't reflected well on that experience. And they don't have someone to help them process that experience. Someone with more objectivity, perhaps, or more context, and or more experience who says, you know, that's normal, and you think it's abnormal. So, for example, you give a student leader a responsibility for, let's say it's an outreach event. It's a Christmas outreach event. And a public invitation is given to trust Christ, and out of 500 students that show up, one person trusts Christ. And that person is directing it. You're helping them. No, you're not helping them initially. They're reflecting on that experience. If they're the student leader and they think one out of 500, at least 400 of them were non-Christians, we'll say, and he thinks it was a total bust, a total failure. So his conclusion is bad event. And he may arrive at the conclusion, one, those kind of outreach events are no longer profitable, proclamation events, or two, I was a lousy leader. Both bad conclusions, in my opinion. So his application is, if he continues to lead, don't do those again, they don't work, or I'm not going to volunteer because I'm a bad leader. Both wrong conclusions. What that person needs, he or she needs, is someone to come along and help them reflect well on that experience by asking them good questions. So can I just give you five? These are five basic questions that I ask to force leaders to reflect upon their experience. And these work everywhere, anywhere, anytime, any experience. These are just kind of very general, generic, but get you into all sorts of good discussions with people. So they've just had this experience, and you come alongside of them, and you're helping them reflect on that experience. Here's five questions to force reflection. And again, you don't use all five, not in any particular order, just as the Holy Spirit directs you. First of all, what'd you learn about God from this experience? That usually will take you several days to process. What'd you learn about yourself from this experience? And the third one is, what'd you learn about leadership from this experience? So what'd you learn about God? What'd you learn about yourself? And what did you learn about leadership? The last two questions get more specific about the particular experience. If you were to do this event or this experience over again, what would you do the same and why? And then if you were to do the experience over again, what would you do differently and why? That will help. And you're going to help as the mentor, coach, you're going to help them process and arrive at good conclusions as a result of that experience. So what'd you learn about God, yourself, leadership? If you do it over again, what would you do the same? What would you do differently and why? Those five questions will force great reflection, and you'll get people talking, and you'll have your problem is going to be shutting them up. But those are kind of basic questions as you come alongside of leaders and coach. And if you're aiming for that center, that target that we talked about earlier, you've got to be a good question asker. Not a teller. And oftentimes, as we deal with students in particular, we get good at telling. Because we've seen it. It's the cyclical nature of campus ministry. You've been there. You've done it. You've seen it. Maybe you've seen it 100 times if you've been in it as long as I have or some others in this room. But your experience isn't the beneficial part here. It's their experience that's important, not yours. So help them arrive at good conclusions from their experience by learning to ask good questions. And they will love you for it. They'll think you're the best discipler, coach, mentor that ever arrived. Now again, there comes a time when they get stuck and they just can't see it, and you take off your coach hat, your question asking hat, and you put on the mentor hat and you begin to tell. But you let them know. Can I share with you some of my experience? Oh yeah, could you help me with that? Well yeah, I could. When I had this, here's what, and you share your stories, your experience, or your perspective, and then you take that hat off and go back to asking questions again. The older and the longer we're in this, we tend to be more tellers than askers. If you're going to develop leaders, in particular mature leaders, you've got to become a good question asker. Jesus asked a lot of questions. All right. Three rings on the target. That's what we're aiming for. Disciple-making ministry, leaders trained, disciples taught, masses touched. That's what I'm looking for, and I'm asking questions as I go, trying to figure out where are we in this maturity of this ministry? Does the person know what they're aiming for? or not? Do they even have a concept of a target? Or is it just thrash? Throw everything out there, you know, it's kind of hamburger to the fan, hoping something sticks. That's a biblical term. Oftentimes we're working very hard, at least our young staff are, they're working very hard, but it's really not clear what they're aiming for. Help them aim and focus. The mantra is focus for impact. Help them focus. Help them know what they're aiming for. That's your job. Especially the young student leaders in particular. They're so full of zeal and eagerness, but you just need to help them channel it. All right, now I'm going to look at that handout I gave you. Now again, I don't anticipate that much of this is new. Some of it, the content may be, but the concepts, I'm sure you've heard this before. But again, we're talking about big picture, and we're going to drill down into the individual trees in the forest. Okay? So that first page, what we call the process illustration, it goes by all sorts of different names and variations. Some call it the world. Some call it a baseball diamond illustration. It's various names over the years. I don't know where this came from, but it sure helps me communicate what I'm all about. So when asked, what am I trying to accomplish, whether it be in campus ministry and or wherever else God places me, what I'm trying to accomplish is the Great Commission. And you, being good Bible students, you know that there are four verbs or verb forms in that Great Commission passage. Go, teach, baptize, and make. And you know that there's one primary imperative verb, and that is make. Make what? Make disciples of all the nations. And the other three, go, teach, and baptize, inform how to go make disciples. So if the imperative, the command is to make disciples, and we do it by going, baptizing, and teaching. Just an aside there, remember Jesus said, teach them everything I've commanded you. So that implies it's going to be a while. You can't do it in a weekend. If we're to teach Jesus what Jesus taught in 3 to 3.5 years, it may take us a little longer. I know you're gifted and talented, but... And so it's a process that we enter into with people, helping them walk with Christ to maturity in Christ. And so how do we go about making disciples? What does that look like? Well, this process illustration helps us communicate that, at least from our perspective. So the first step is evangelize, and you see this again. If you look at how the disciples or the apostles applied it in the book of Acts, you'll see this unfold in the first 10 chapters. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, proclaims Christ, and 3,000 people get saved. It's wonderful. It's amazing. We see people coming to Christ. And if you want to put passages next to these steps, Mark 16:15 is the Great Commission in the Gospel of Mark. And it says, go and proclaim the gospel to every creature. So if we only had the Gospel of Mark and didn't have the other passages and from the other synoptics as well as John 20, as well as Acts 1:8, we would think that it's just a proclamation ministry of evangelism. Fortunately, the other passages give us some more context and perspective. But there is an evangelistic thrust that needs to be continues to require effort, because the enemy works so hard to blunt that. And I would suggest for you, even in our postmodern, rapidly secularizing and rapidly moving to post-Christian age, even proclamation evangelism still works. Now again, it's a little different than when Billy Graham did it in the Crusades, but it works at the appropriate time and appropriate place. Can I just share with you one short story? In the Netherlands, Holland, probably in Western Europe, the most liberal, postmodern, post-Christian, secularized society that there is. And yet, in the last 4 or 5 years, there have been thousands of college students who have come to Christ in Navigator Student Ministries. It's a head shaker, jaw-dropping Jesus thing that there's no explanation other than it's a God thing. And there have been three national newspaper articles and a television documentary on Navigator Student Ministries wondering why postmodern students in the Netherlands are interested in religion. They just cannot figure it out. It's a wonderful thing. My job is to sit on the front row and watch it and just don't mess anything up. That's the mantra. But in the midst of this, now again, knowing that these are students whose grandparents left the Dutch Reformed Church, their parents may have been baptized or married in the church, but these students never been to church, never read the Bible. The religion is irrelevant in their life. By the age of 18, they have tried everything and wrecked their lives. You hear their stories and you weep. They've tried everything but Jesus. They come onto campus, find a student who says, I was just like you last year, and I found the answer, Jesus Christ. Who? What? And they bring them into a Bible discussion or Bible reading group, an alpha group or something like that, and they come to Christ, and they tell their friends. And it's so organic and so natural that we have waiting lists of students that want to get in evangelistic Bible studies or alpha groups. Because we cut it off at 30. It's supposed to be a small group. We'll get to you next semester. Nice problems. May we all have those kind of problems. And at the University of Groningen in the far north of the Netherlands, we have one of our larger ministries there, about 650 students in Bible study. Most of them new Christians in the last 2 years. Young staff, not very well trained, kind of hanging on with their fingernails, sliding down the wall, just know enough to pray, and that's about it. They came to Christ, you know, as students about 4 years earlier, and so fell in love, got married, and dealing with all the, you know, we're newly married, don't know what we're doing, and we've got 600 people looking to us for help. And so, again, desperate times call for desperate measures, and so they pray, and God shows up. So they were telling me this story. This is about 18 months old now. 2 falls ago, first meeting of the year, they had surveyed. They have a freshman fair, a freshman orientation like we all do on our campuses here. And they had a little table, and here's the navigators. And we're organized over there as kind of a Christian society or a social. The equivalent might be a fraternity or sorority, although it's not the Greek system like you and I would know. But it's a fellowship. But it's Christian, identified as Christian. And so they survey in the, you know, the fair and give away something if you fill out our little survey. And first meeting, about 110 students showed up, first year students, to their first meeting. And the meeting is simply, if you have any kind of knowledge about the Bible or Christianity, well, if you'd like to be in a Bible study, we'll put you over here, but we understand that most of you have no idea about Christianity or the Bible, and you'd like to investigate what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we'll put you into a small group over here. And basically that's it. That's the evening, the first night, and then they go out for drinks or something, socializing. This is the Dutch now, remember. So, the student staff, husband and wife, are in the back of the room, and they decide to let the students run the meeting because it's pretty straightforward and want to have the student face up front instead of these older, you know, 28-year-old married people. So he tells me, I'm in the back, and they do the little organizing thing, and now they're getting ready to dismiss, he thinks, and the student chapter president launches into a presentation of the gospel. And he's thinking, oh no, this is going to be a disaster. You're going to turn people off. And he's in the back going, you know, no, Mayday, Mayday, don't do this. And he went through a very simple gospel presentation, about 5 minutes long, and invited students. The student team had already discussed this without telling the staff. They decided that what these students really need is Jesus and the gospel, and they were just going to give them an opportunity. And so they had the student board come forward, and they were going to invite people, if you would like to trust Christ now, come forward and we'll pray with you. Now, 110 freshmen, how many do you think went forward? It was 65. I said, no, come on, that's not right. He says, no, we found out later it was more like 85. There's another 20 that were too scared to get up. I said, that can't be true. 85 out of 110 from a five-minute gospel presentation with no background. How did they know enough to make an intelligent? That was an emotional response. You can't tell me that was true conversion. He says, Tom, these people went from darkness to light. And now we had follow-up Bible studies instead of outreach Bible studies we had to organize. Now, that doesn't happen on every campus. It doesn't happen in every place. But I wanted to share that with you so you can see the power of God. When God shows up, he doesn't fit your box. Just watch him do amazing things when you're in touch with what he wants you to do. And so the staff couple telling me the story, they were sufficiently humbled in their leadership to realize that God was a little bigger than what they had planned and what they had anticipated. And their job was to follow Jesus, not direct Jesus. So, again, it's that, what's the William Carey quote? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Just let God out of his box and watch him surprise you. Evangelize. That you've got to work at this to get momentum because the enemy works to suck the energy out of this. And without good outreach, ongoing outreach, the whole process grinds to a halt very quickly. Results of evangelism is converts. And then again, you know that we want to establish those believers in their walk with God, those new Christians. And so it's Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so be rooted and built up in him, overflowing with thanksgiving. It's being rooted and built up in Christ. And Paul is talking in Colossians 2, 6, and 7 to people that have already trusted Christ. So we help young believers put their roots down into Christ. And so as we have outreach to the non-Christians, if we find Christians that are young in their faith, we want to bring them in and help them grow to maturity in Christ, or at least move towards maturity in Christ, not that they would arrive there by the time they graduate. The result of that is a disciple, a follower of Christ. And we use the wheel illustration, which I know you're familiar with, to conceptualize the concept of what it means to be a follower of Christ. With Christ the center, the hub, the rim is the obedient Christian life, and then four spokes, two verticals, the word and prayer, and two horizontals, witnessing and fellowship. Those six aspects, Christ the center, obedience, witnessing, fellowship on the horizontal, and vertical, prayer and the word, those six aspects, seeing those functioning in the life of a follower of Christ, we will label them or call them a disciple. Evangelize, establish. But because we want to see spiritual generations of laborers, we want to see disciples equipped to labor for Christ. That is, the harvest is plentiful. The workers or laborers are few. And so what we're aiming for is laborers and or leaders who will reproduce the process after we're gone. And so Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 is the equipping passage. God gave apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That we are to have an equipping ministry to unleash others to do the work of the ministry. Now, if I'm working with a student leader, I don't show him the last ball off to the side there. It's most people that are going to graduate from our campus ministries have been taught some basic rudimentary vision and skill on how to labor. And a laborer, you'll see the definition at the bottom, they can do evangelism and disciple making. That is, they're a nice biblical, non-biblical, but navigator term, they're great disciple makers. So most of our graduates will go back in, they'll plug into local churches and or other fellowships and contribute in those two aspects. They'll continue to walk with God and have some outreach and follow up with young Christians. A few of them God will gift for leadership ability. And that's we needed another E, so we'll call it enabling. Oh, there's another E on the laborers back to the world. That's export, if you really are into, if you're a J on the Myers-Briggs and need some kind of closure. So a few of these people we're going to recruit to staff for us, either short-term or long-term. These are the leaders, and we're going to enable them to lead a disciple-making ministry. So that the laborer is someone who knows how to make disciples, but the leaders are those who know how to lead a disciple-making ministry. Do you see the difference? We talk about the difference between learning how to hunt ducks and lead a duck hunt. It's the difference between learning how to make disciples and lead a disciple-making ministry. And that's what our staff do. And that's what you do. Lead a disciple-making ministry. And that's a whole different skill set. So the Great Commission, going back to where we started, the Great Commission, the command is to make disciples. Laborers do that. But our strategy, and I know your strategy, is to multiply leaders. Because leaders lead disciple-making ministries that make disciples. So the strategy, the weak link in the chain, is just, if laborers are few, the leaders are even fewer. So again, I'm aiming for the weak link in the chain, knowing that I can multiply my impact through investing in a few. So if asked today what my personal mission statement is, it's this: I'm out to change the world one leader at a time by helping them live and lead like Jesus. That gets me out of bed in the morning. I'm out to change the world one leader at a time by helping them live and lead like Jesus. And what Jesus did as he lived and he led was he invested in a few who went on to multiply their life and lead disciple-making movements. And that's what I'm all about, whether it's in Amsterdam or Colorado Springs or wherever God places me. Process. Command, make disciples. The strategy, equip laborers and multiply leaders. That's the challenge. And the challenge is, as things get big, is to keep focused on the few. It's hard to stay focused on the few because you've got so many people asking for a piece of you. You've got so many people who want this and that, and you've got administrative details. And so you need help. And so not only is it a leader, but it's a leader and their team. And so you've got to recruit other leaders around you, leaders that are in various stages of maturity that you can delegate responsibility to. And again, helping them have these leadership experiences that you're helping them process and grow to maturity in and through. Leaders grow through being given responsibility. So give them responsibility. Don't try to be the omnicompetent superboy, supergirl, change your clothes in a phone booth leader. You'll grow tired. Your hair will fall out. Comments or questions on this before we move? How are we doing? No, I didn't. It's just probably the example of Jesus selecting the 12, the Luke 6 following. Next page, building people. All right, so again, we're looking at individuals here, and this little picture helps me think through, okay, I've got someone, what am I trying to do? I've got someone that I want to invest in. Conceptually, again, what am I trying to do with them? So Romans 15:14 is my little outline to help me remember what I'm trying to do as I work with individuals. So Romans 15:14, this is illustrative, not didactic, but this helps me keep it straight. Romans 15:14, Paul talking about the Roman believers that he's yet to meet. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are, and then he lists three things that he's convinced about them, that you're full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now those three things that Paul's convinced about the Roman believers, I think, give us an insight, and for me are illustrative of what I'm trying to do as I build in the lives of individuals. He says you're, first of all, he says you're full of goodness. And goodness is a character quality. So one of the things we want to, as we work with individuals, is we want to build Christ-like character into their life. Don't assume that just through the passing of time and experience that character is being built. That would be a fallacy. You've got to be intentional about character growth. Secondly, he says, you're complete in knowledge. What do you think the knowledge is that Paul's talking about here? What kind of knowledge? Yeah, knowledge of Christ. And in our case, now the canon is closed, knowledge of the Scriptures and how to apply them. So it's knowledge of God and the Word of God. And it's not just a head knowledge, an academic knowledge, but it's how to take the book of Romans and apply it to life rather than quote the outline of the book of Romans. That may get you through some kind of Bible school class or seminary class, but it isn't going to get you through much life. People could give a rip whether you can quote the outline of the book of Romans or not. But if you can help somebody apply the book of Romans to life, they'll line up at your door and ask for help. So it's knowledge with application about God and the Word of God. And then he says you're also competent. Notice the word competent. There's a skill level here, a competency to instruct one another. That is, to have a personal ministry to each other. And so we've got to help people learn how to give their faith away. Help other people along the journey. Lead them to Christ, as well as then help them grow up in Christ. That's the superstructure. But any building has to be built on a foundation. And so 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about the foundation that he lays. You know this passage. He talks about, bringing in 3:8. He's talking about he and Apollos. Let me start in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, you're only God who makes things grow. The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. And then this wonderful statement, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And he picks up on the building metaphor and continues. He says, by the grace God given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. Each one of you be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so as we build people, we want to lay a solid foundation in their life of Christ. It's that wheel illustration that we talk about so fervently. It's how to be a follower of Jesus. That's the foundation. Lead them to Christ, establish them in the basics of their walk with Christ, so that they'll have enough wherewithal to walk with God for a lifetime. That's the foundation. And it takes, Paul calls himself an expert builder. He's a people builder. That's why this is called building people. It's not, let's get together for coffee and hope something good comes out of the time. But a builder goes to the work site with a blueprint, a plan, intentionality. Not just shows up at the workshop and says, you know, I feel like putting in windows today. No, he's working off of a very clear plan. And so, again, plans are great, but we have to let the Holy Spirit carry out the plans. Because we're working with people. And people are unique and different and challenging. And no one's the same. So it's not a disciple-making factory. Just plop, plop. And out the end comes this wonderful follower of Jesus. You've got to adapt your plans to people through the power of the Holy Spirit as He gives you discernment over them. But have a plan. Know what you're aiming for. But don't make people a project. So lay the foundation. Build a superstructure. Now again, those three parts are interchangeable. There's no order there. I put character on the roof because it seems to influence lots of other areas, but you can make a good case for anywhere in the three parts of the building. Don't over-spiritualize these parts here. This is again an illustration to help me think through as I'm sitting across the table from a student leader in particular, what am I trying to do? Well, I want to lay a foundation. Is that foundation laid yet? Well, yeah, I'm pretty confident there. He's a leader in my ministry. All right, now what? Well, I need to work on character, knowledge of God and the Word of God, and personal ministry. And that, whether it's in Amsterdam or wherever, that's what I'm trying to do. And that's what I'm trying to help my friends do as I come alongside of them and coach them. Again, these kind of mental constructs help you see through the fog. Because it's a fog out there. It's kind of like leadership whiteout. Now, some of you don't come from snow areas, but when the wind is blowing 50 miles an hour or more and it's snowing real hard, there's a condition called whiteout. Maybe you have dust out in certain parts of the world where you just can't see past the end of the hood. And it's just, you don't know if you're on the road, off the road, or... And that's the way it is with leadership oftentimes. You just don't know if you're on the road or even moving down the right road. And so these kind of mental constructs, process, and this house illustration really helps us kind of sort through the whiteout. Because it gets real fuzzy as soon as we walk out the door. It's nice and clear sitting in this room right here, but as soon as you go outside the door, and just kind of whoop. All right, last illustration. We're not going to take the time to go through this. But the last picture is what I call a lifeline. And so these are the trees in the forest. We've looked at the forest so far. So the question comes, what do I do? What's all the content in all these? Okay, I understand evangelize. I got that down. I know the gospel. But then the establishing and equipping pieces, what is that? Well, you see across the top, it's establishing of the left-hand two columns, and equipping is the right-hand two columns. And there's content under each of that. Now, again, this is not a program, but I use this to help me be intentional about building into people's lives. And the big grouping of character, knowledge of God and the Word of God, and ministry, and then the foundation of Christ, this is here. So you see foundation laying. There's a reason why it's called foundation laying, because it relates to the house. And you see the topics. You'll see that most of those are wheel-related topics. And so we want to focus on truths and methods with these young Christians. And again, you can see starting with assurance of salvation and so forth. The goal is to help them begin to put their roots down into Christ and grow up in Christ. And now the evaluation, how do I know when I'm done with that, is have they been exposed to this? Do they know what to do and how to do it, if it's a method? But notice, I'm not asking, are they doing it yet? So it's scripture memory, for example. I'm not asking them, have they memorized the TM, topical memory system? And all, can they quote all 60 verses perfectly? I'm just asking, have they heard about scripture memory and how important it is? Do they know how to do that? If so, I'm moving on to the building phase. Now I'm going to start to build on that foundation I've been working to lay in their lives. And you'll see again various topics listed. Again, these are irreducible minimums for me. These are my own convictions. And as I'm coaching others and helping others, these are what I work off of. You can create your own list and your own irreducible minimums. And again, this may be culturally bounded. So for example, we were 11 years in Indonesia doing student ministry most of those years. And one of the foundation topics was dealing with the evil one. Because people came with a lot of darkness when they came to Christ. And so we have to kind of clean up the whole demonized stuff in their life. Now that was a basic follow-up topic for us. That's not a basic follow-up topic in North America. But it sure is in Indonesia. It's at the top of the list. Because you get some weirdness out there. So again, as I'm helping people, this is just a guideline. This is not a plan and or a program. It's just to help me be intentional as I'm leading a ministry and or coaching individuals. What am I trying to do here? These are the topics. So now I'm asking, now on this one, have they made a wholehearted commitment to being involved in the Great Commission? That is, they see themselves as personally responsible for that. They don't know how to do that yet, but they want to somehow see the gospel advance and disciples be made. And now I'm asking, have they been taught what to do and how to do it, and are they demonstrating it? Are they having regular quiet times? Are they memorizing the word? Are they sharing their faith? Wheel topics. Are they applying what they know? I'm not looking for perfection or 100% consistency. I'm just looking for growth and a heart that is moving in the right direction. If so, then we're moving into the last two, the equipping phase. And there, again, you'll see the various topics. The first column there is more, is to, again, both are divided into life and ministry. Ministry topics, knowledge, skills, and attitudes. Skills, in particular, are key here because now I'm going to get them engaged in personal ministry. So it's helping them how to share their faith. It's their personal testimony as well as how to share the gospel. And then how to lead a Bible study. And then the last one, the skills are recruiting and selection as well as one-to-one. How to help another individual. Again, character qualities are throughout. You'll notice we've got character listed under life in both column 3 and 4. Deal with anything that's obvious. If there's nothing obvious, always address humility and holiness. Everyone needs help. You never outgrow your need for help in those areas. And then in the final stage is servant leadership and transparent life. Again, as they're growing in responsibility of leadership now, it's the tendency would be to think I've got to be perfect and put on the perfect front and be the perfect leader or no one's going to want to follow me. And you help them realize that what they really want is transparency and genuineness and be a servant leader, not the omnicompetent, whatever they think their ideal leader is. All right. One last handout for you, and then I'm going to let you go. We're not going to go over this. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to tell you where this comes from. Could you help me again, please? Thanks. This last handout is called The Stages of Ministry. And this is a more how-to for campus ministry leaders. This is kind of a reference point for our staff, and I think you'll find it quite relevant. If you're launching a ministry, it's stage one. If it's a growing ministry, it's stage two. And if it's a mature ministry, it's stage three. Giving activities, goals, key things to focus on in each of these. Dave Anderson, the creator of this, led campus ministries for many years for the Navigators in the Midwest, and for the last many years has led ministries in East Asia for us. And now is coaching leaders in Asia for us. But this is still kind of this is an old document, but it is still our go-to conceptualized as we coach young staff. What are you doing if you're on an independent responsibility in particular? Here's the milestones to be aiming for at stage one, stage two, and stage three. And I think it's pretty self-explanatory. We won't take the time to go over it, but it's a nice reference document. And you can have some great discussions around it. If you're coaching others, it's fun to ask, where are we and how are we going to get to the next level? Comments or questions on anything we've talked about before I let you go? It's 11:30. Clear as mud? Well, I feel like it's kind of a hamburger to the fan thing here again. You've had a lot of stuff coming at you. I know much of this is not new, but hopefully the Holy Spirit will remind you of a few key things that you can take away. Let me pray for us, and then I think you're off to a prayer time or something. Father, again, thanks for the opportunity we have to co-labor with you. Again, we realize this is a privilege. You don't need us. You will accomplish your purposes without us. So thank you for inviting us in, working with you, seeing you do above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. We know, Lord, it's not because of us. And often, Lord, it's in spite of us that the gospel advances and that disciples are made. And so, Lord, would you continue to help us to know our spot and our place in this whole process. And I pray for my friends again with all this stuff that just went down in the last hour. Would you help them to sort through wheat from chaff and, again, help them to find application? We love you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.